Well, it's my pleasure to be here. We're from Michigan and Illinois. Jack was raised in Peoria, Illinois. Just open in prayer, shall we? Lord, how wonderful it is just to call you Father, to know that we're your children, and that we can just stay still and nestle in your arms. And Lord, this morning I pray that our eyes will be on you. I thank you for each one here. And I thank you for their heart for you. And I pray, Father, that you will never let their hunger for you cease, or mine. That their hunger for you and mine will grow day by day. That you will give to us a thirst for yourself that is unquenchable. And a love for you that will grow day by day by day. And so I pray, Lord, that this morning will be a part of that growing. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a Monday, and I stared at the Monday, and the Monday stared back at me, and the Monday was just too big for me. It wasn't that there was anything wrong that Monday, though I remember it very well. But it was just another day, kind of Monday. Nothing very exciting was going to happen, and nothing very bad was going on. Jack, my husband, had been gone for a week, and he was going to be gone for another week. And my daughter was going to be in school all day, and it was just the routine matters of Monday that stared me in the face. And I looked into my heart, and I realized that I didn't have any joy. You know, as I thought, just coming over this morning of the days of our lives, saying we started at age 10 when we're really fully aware of the heartaches. Maybe we are before that, but by age 10, and if you live till age 70, my guess is that maybe 4 or 5 years of those would really be hard days, really hard days. And maybe 4 or 5 years of those days would be really terrific days. But that's 10 years out of 60. And the rest of the 50 years of your life and of mine are just going to be sort of days. Sort of ho-hum days, in a sense. Routine days. Things that you know you've got to do, but you're not terribly excited about doing them. And that was the kind of day I was having. And so as I looked into my heart, I realized that what I needed that day was joy. God's kind of bubbly joy that would make my heart sing in a very routine day. We've just been doing a study on grace. And grace, of course, is a tremendous study in the Bible of really what grace is. But if you had to define grace right now, you might have a hard time coming up with a definition. You know, the acrostic, great riches at his expense, grace, at Christ's expense. Great riches at Christ's expense is a good definition of grace. But as I had done this study, I came to the conclusion that grace was really anything I needed whenever I needed it. I mean, his grace is so terrific that it really extends to you anything you need whenever you need it. Well, what did I need that day? I needed joy. And so that day I just said, Lord, I really don't need a whole lot today. I don't need great wisdom. I'm not even going to see anybody today. I don't need the grace to speak or to live under a terrible trial or anything like that. I don't need that kind of grace today. But today I just need joy. So I'm asking you for your grace of just joy today. And it was exciting. It was an exciting day. Not because anything exciting happened, but because he made the ordinary things terrific. And see, he can do that for you. But the question is, how? I'm a very much of a how person. I love the story of the fellow who borrowed his friend's book. And every once in a while he'd come across a passage that was underlined. and strange initials out in the margin. YBH. So he would read a little bit longer and he'd find another passage underlined with these strange initials in the side. So finally, when he returned the book to his friend, he asked him about these initials. And his friend kind of grinned and said, well, actually, the passages that I've underlined are ones that I basically agree with. But the YBH stands for yes, but how? And I like that because I'm always asking yes, but how? A little poem goes, life is a trial mile by mile. Life is hard yard by yard, but it's a cinch inch by inch. And you know, I'm discovering that inch by inch with God, it really is a cinch. But you've got to have God in a very real, practical, and wonderful way in your life. I picked up a book that's a bestseller right now, but I read it a while ago. And the opening page had these words, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. This is kind of philosophical, but it's very true. Most do not fully see this truth that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if life should be easy. And you know, often this is true, isn't it? We look at life and we think it's just going to be one big joyride. And then when something hits us right in the face, we start moaning and groaning, and where is God in this? But the fact of it is, life is difficult, my friends. God never meant it to be any other way. But through those difficulties, you find God in a deeper and deeper and deeper way. Just yesterday, I was reading an article by Lucy Swindle. And she says, joy does not depend on happenstance. Joy depends on your heart's attitude. If you don't remember anything else that I say today, joy is a matter of the heart, not of high happenstance. Did you get that? Joy is a matter of the heart, not of happenstance, or those things that happen to you. That's what she means. Our little grandson, when he was age three, used to say, life is harsh and unjust. But Jesus loves me and will take care of me. And of course, he'd heard it, and that's why I learned it. But life is harsh and unjust. But Jesus loves us and will take care of us. And that's what we've got to dwell in. That's where we've got to concentrate. This last week, I've been in the book of Jude. And tremendous little book. And the thing that stopped me right at the very beginning was verse 1, which is just the salutation, really. But it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God, and kept by Jesus Christ. That's you, my friends. That's me. We've been called if we're Christ ones. If we've received Jesus Christ into our lives, you are called by God. You are loved by God. You are loved so much that you're loved in the same way as God loves the Son. And I don't know if that's ever really gripped your heart, but I have to come back to that every once in a while to realize that I am loved unconditionally. We say that. But it doesn't grip us often. I am loved unconditionally because, you see, I am loved in the same way that God loves Jesus Christ. Because I'm all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And that really hit me when I started really studying Romans 8. And I found out that Jesus Christ became the sin offering for us in order that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in you and in me. Now that's a very deep theological truth that sometimes kind of wanders around way up here in us. But you see, what that's saying is that every single requirement of the law that you and I cannot possibly do, right? I mean, we probably break 100 commandments a day. We get angry. We get jealous. We have these icky thoughts that pop into our brains continually. And if it was up to you and me, I mean, our righteousness, what would happen to us? Well, of course, we'd be separated from God. We'd have to be, because God only can fellowship with that which is holy. And so we'd be separated from God. But instead, Jesus Christ became the sin offering that we deserved. He took the punishment that really we should have paid. And Romans 8 tells us that because of that, we have met all of God's requirements for righteousness. In other words, stamped on you right now is paid for by Jesus Christ. Continually, as you do things that are wrong and ugly and sinful, stamped over it, it's paid for by Jesus Christ. And so he loves you just as he loves the Son. Now, I pray that that will be a truth that you will constantly want to make deeper in your life, because that'll bring you joy in itself, that you're loved. One of the things that Ingrid Trowbridge told to a conference one time was that every day she hopes that we would take time to just nestle in the arms of Jesus and let him love us. Think about that. Lots of times we want to be there in our quiet time to love him. And yes, that's good. We want to do that. But also just to take the time to let him love you. To feel his love. To feel his arms of love just wrapped around you and giving you a hug. That's what your quiet time should be. That's the communion with God that we want to have in our time alone with him. You're loved. And then not only are you loved, but you're kept. You're kept perfectly within the sphere of his will. Last year, on September 18th, there was a terrible earthquake in Mexico City. You all read about it. Thousands of people killed, buried in rubble. On that morning at 7:20, when the earthquake hit, a young family was on the 9th floor of the Del Prado Hotel, which is just across the street from the Hotel Regis that you saw completely wiped out. The young man was just about to step into a shower when he felt he was dizzy, and very dizzy. And so he sat down in the tub when all of a sudden his wife burst through the door and said, "It's an earthquake." He quickly ran out, got his kids out of bed. You're supposed to get to a door frame in an earthquake. That's supposed to be the most, the safest spot. They couldn't even get there. The building was swaying, so they were thrown to the floor and remained there for the rest of the time of the earthquake. When it finally subsided, they grabbed some clothes, left passports, airline tickets, everything they owned, to go down the 9 floors of the stairway. Fourth floor, they became so confused with the rubble and the dust they couldn't see anything that they didn't know where they were. But a security guard found them and led them out into a park across the street. That young family was my daughter and her husband and our 2 grandkids. God kept them through that earthquake. God spared them. But you know what I had to go through afterwards? I had asked my question, would I have believed just as much that God was keeping them if they'd been buried in the rubble 9 floors down? Now, would God have kept them? Oh, friends, you bet he would. Nothing can get through his protection that he doesn't allow for our good. That's what the Bible says. This time, to our delight, he spared them. But nothing can happen to you. Nothing that doesn't go through God's protection. And so you can know that you're kept even in the really rough times. And I've gone through those too. My sister died of leukemia about 6 years ago. A terrible long death, and there was all kinds of questions that I had in my mind about that. Probably one of the most difficult things that I've ever gone through. And I got angry with God, and I went through all the emotions that anybody goes through in a time such as that. Was my sister being kept? You bet she was. She was being kept just as surely as God kept Tim and Lynn and our two grandkids through the earthquake. Joy was kept through the pain and through death to be with him. Now, of course, God, our loving God, delights to delight us, friends. He really does. I mean, this morning I got up and I said, okay, Lord, I want to approach today as one of your delights. And I want to look for your delights. And I want to be shown your delights. And I know you delight to delight me, so make the little mundane things delightful. And you know, he already is. I saw two deer as I was coming in. They were right there on the lawn by the dollhouse there. And outside the gate. And my heart just went, whew! It was so neat to see God's creatures. And God, so often when we're in a difficult time, we fail to see the delights, don't we? But ask God to open your eyes to his delights, because he delights to delight you even when he's taking you through something very, very hard. But it's through those hard things, it's through those mundane things that we want to experience God's constant joy, which he wants to give to us. Now, how do we do that? Well, friends, one of the ways is found in Psalm 73. And let's just look at that psalm if you've got your Bible. I love the Psalms. I love all the Bible, but I love the Psalms. In a special way, I think, because God lets us get a glimpse into the heart of some very real people that are just like us. And this is a psalm of complaint, really. I'm sure you felt this way, as I have any number of times. This is how it starts. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now I can just hear this guy going, and sort of going, ooh. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, he says. Their bodies are strong, healthy, and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. Have you ever felt that way? Boy, look at that guy. He's getting away with murder. And here I am, one little thing, and God goes squash. You ever feel that way? They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity, the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. This goes on and on, my friends. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Of course, the answer he's inferring is no. These people are saying, no, he doesn't. I can get away with it. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely I have kept, in vain I have kept my heart pure. But he's really having a pity party, isn't he? And he's invited none of his friends, but he's having a real pity party. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Now you know that this is just his feelings. It's not true. I mean, God doesn't punish his children. And surely not punish them every morning. He disciplines his children, but he never punishes them. There's a vast difference. It's like you when you have little children. You need to discipline them in order for them to grow up right. But hopefully we don't punish them. Punishment means anger. And God's never angry with you because you're in Jesus Christ, and that's the way he sees you. So this guy is really out to lunch, but this is the way he feels. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. He is really wise here, though, because he realizes that if he says these things to other people, he'll hurt them. And so he says in verse 15, But if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. This is a good lesson for us, my friends. Because sometimes we're having a real downer in our quiet times. Let's say. But now if we say this to a brand new Christian who has not discovered that there will be those times, but God's going to get you out of them, and you're going to be up again. And so you say this to a brand new Christian, and they think, oh, good night, if you, who've been a Christian 2 years, are still having downers with your quiet time, what hope is there for me? See? So he's saying, be wise about that. And he's being wise about that. He's saying, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Now the next words are the key. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. He understands their final destination, but he also goes on to say, 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. See how he goes back and forth here? I mean, first he's down and then he's up. You ever like that? Mm-hmm. Me too. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made, this is a choice, the sovereign Lord my refuge. So what's he saying here? He's saying, my friends, that it's not wrong to have all these feelings. Do you ever get discouraged because you're discouraged? And you think, I shouldn't feel like this? I do. And I think, Carol, you should have learned this by now. But then I go to the Psalms and I see that it's not wrong to have those feelings. Those are very natural feelings. Discouragement, fear, being down, being even irritable, being angry. All of these are natural feelings that we are going to experience. It's what we do with them that's going to mean victory or defeat in our lives. And what did the psalmist do here? See, he kept deliberately willing to go right back to God. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, he says. I felt this way. And then he's down again. He says, but I will hang on to you, God. My friends, that is the bottom line of joy in your Christian life. The joy that you get from entering into God's sanctuary, from hearing God through his word, from talking to God in prayer. Now, I want to get real practical here. Because what I'm saying is way much more than just having a time with God each day. See, for a number of years after I became a Christian, I stuffed information into my head that was not reaching my heart. I had so much head knowledge about God that I wasn't living, experiencing, knowing, delighting in. My Christian life, I would have to describe it now as I was on a plateau. I wasn't going anyplace. I wouldn't have admitted it to you then, but I will now. I was spiritually bored. Now, when I even say those words now, I kind of go, how could I say that? But I was very grateful for the fact that I knew if I died that I was going to go to heaven. Very grateful for that. I was very grateful to know that if I got hung up in a big problem, that I could go and ask God about it. But you see, my life didn't consist of big problems. And I wasn't seeing God involved in the dailies of my life. I wasn't what I call now living on a miracle plane with God. God wasn't that joy and rejoicing of my heart. The Word wasn't the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I would read the Word with a, oh, how my attitude. Oh, very religiously I read my chapter and said a prayer every day. Very religiously. But you see, I was meeting a habit. I was not meeting the living God. And there's a vast difference. And friends, my challenge to you is, are you meeting the living God in your time alone with Him? And yes, how do you do that? Well, I discovered that instead of going to the Lord and just, for one thing, not to do is, you know, this way. He turned the sea into dry land. Well, that's not too bad. But not to just open the scriptures at random and put your finger on a verse and start reading there. Oh, do dwell in the Gospels. Dwell in the life of Jesus. When you're reading the Old Testament, and do read it through, lots of deep things and wonderful things in the Old Testament, but always sort of keep a finger in the Gospels and read a chapter about the life of Jesus too, just to keep Christ before your face. And then read consistently through the New Testament. If you have a reading program, and I trust you do, and you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, and maybe some of you are, don't do that in your quiet time. Does that sound strange? Have that maybe before you go to bed. But use your quiet time to read slowly, meditatively, maybe only one or two verses, maybe only a paragraph, and maybe you'll come back to that. I've been in Jude all week because I knew that there were some things that I still needed to get out of that. And so I just kept reading it over and over and over. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. I don't want to hurry this time. I want this to be my I love you time with God. And then ask Him in the light of Psalm 119:18, you know that verse, I know most of you do, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, just give me a wondrous thing. Help me to come to this time with expectancy. And oh, pray beforehand that God will give you that hunger to know Him. See, that's the secret. You cannot crank up that love. No way can you crank up love for God. I mean, you could get up tomorrow morning and say, I am going to love God today. I am going to love God today. I am going to love God today. And you know, you wouldn't love God anymore. You cannot crank up that love, although it is a desire of your will. Now, there's a difference there. You've got to will to choose Him, but you can't crank up that love. So how do you get it? Well, you get it by asking Him. To say, Lord, I know that I should love You more than I do for all You've done, and yet my heart is so cold and stony sometimes. Oh, God, just give me a love for Yourself. Draw me to Yourself. Give me a hunger for Your righteousness, thirst for Your word, and you will be amazed how that comes. But you know what happens? It comes, and you say, Lord, open up an extra time today that I can just spend with You, and God does that. And you know what often happens? You choose to do something else. That's Satan, and that's our own human nature. And that is where your choice comes in. Very much your will comes in here to choose what God wants you to choose. So my prayer for you gals is that, well, daily as you come to Him, you will hear His little tap on the shoulder. just his voice, his still small voice saying, hey, take special note. This is for you. Now, it may not always be the kind of thing that you want to just jump up and down and yell, whoopee! But I pray that periodically it will be that kind of a, that it will just flood your heart with joy. I'm a feeling-oriented person, and I realize that not everybody is. Not even women. Not all women are. But I've got to feel it. I love the translation of Ephesians 3, 15 to 19, and then 14 to 19 in the Living. Just listen to it. It says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you the mighty inner strengthening of his Holy Spirit. May your roots go down deep into the soil of his marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And may you be able to experience these things for yourself, though they are so great. You'll never come to the end of them or be fully able to know or understand them. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. That's what you want. That's what I want. That's the Living Translation, and it's not quite accurate. Even I forgot a couple words. But you'll understand. He gives three words here for the King James and your other translation to know God. And it's to feel and understand and experience the love of God for yourself. And I want all of them, don't you? I want to feel him. I want to understand his love, which comes to us right through the Word of God. There's no shortcut, my friends, to understanding God, to feeling God or to know God. No shortcut. It's God's Word and communing with him through prayer and the will to do that. So I want to experience it and to see his delights in my life through the Word. Now, I'll just give you a couple of old illustrations and a couple of new ones to show you what I mean. God's Word is his personal love letter to you. Don't ever forget that. God's Word is his personal love letter to you. Now, some of you have been in love. Maybe some of you are in love. What happens when you get a love letter from your sweetheart? What? You read it over and over and over, and then you read between the lines, don't you? Mm-hmm. See what he really said. And you just soak it in. And it's personal. It's personal. Well, that's what God's love letter to you is. It's personal to you. He's made it so wonderful. The great God of the universe has written his word just that way, so that it's specifically directed to you, and his Holy Spirit will enlighten it so it becomes that to you if you let him. And I can remember a couple of times back a few years, but that I was struggling. One thing that I was struggling with is the book that I just wrote on words that heal, words that hurt, is the tongue. That was the worst book I've ever written as far from my standpoint. Because it was so convicting. Don't read it, by the way. I mean, you'll just get convicted too. Now, I'm teasing. But for 2 years, I struggled with that because God was dealing with me in areas in my own life just relating to the words that I speak. And I've struggled with this for years and years and years and years. And I'm still struggling with it. But God's teaching very faithfully. Well, I remember one time that I was very discouraged with myself. There are some things that I don't like about me, and that's one of them. And I was feeling very depressed about saying some things that I shouldn't have said, of saying too much. And one of my problems is that if I don't watch out, I open my mouth and just start my mouth running and go away and leave it, you know, and it's still running. And said that sometimes I open my mouth just to change feet, and it's a very uncomfortable feeling. And so I was very discouraged with this about myself. And I was reading the story in Mark of the Transfiguration of Christ. Most of you know the story. But Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and here Christ was suddenly transfigured before them. And he glowed. And Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared there, and all three of them were there. And Peter, James, and John were absolutely astounded. I mean, you would be too, wouldn't you? And it was like, they didn't know what to say. And this is what my translation said. Peter, not knowing what to say, said... Another translation says, Peter answered and said, and I started laughing right out loud. I thought, nobody asked Peter anything, but he answered. Well, I started laughing in my little quiet time room, and Lord and I were having a good chuckle over that, because I thought, that's just like me, just exactly. There's a silence, and you think you've got to fill it. But see, what blessed my heart, and what I really did want to just jump up right up and down and clap my hands and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, was the way God responded to that in Peter. See, God the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. He didn't say, Peter, can't you keep your big mouth shut for once? The Lord Jesus didn't respond negatively to Peter. Instead, they accepted that unlovely characteristic in Peter and used it for God's glory. Can you believe it? Because it was like God the Father was answering Peter. When Peter says, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you what Peter said. Peter said, oh, let's build three tabernacles. You know, to God the Son and Moses and Elijah. And God responded, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. It was like he'd say, no, Peter, you got it a little mixed up here. Moses and Elijah, they're not all that important. Hear my Son. Hear my Son. And when I saw that God accepted this. Oh, he worked on Peter later. He worked on me. He's working on me. But he accepted that characteristic and even used it. And I got so blessed. It was like the joy just flooded into my heart. I thought, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for accepting me, even with my unlovely characteristics, and working on me faithfully. But thanks for laughing with me together on this. It was a joy and delight. And I can remember another time when I was very expressly concerned about a speaking engagement I had to a group of very sophisticated women. And I was feeling inadequate as usual. I feel inadequate because I am inadequate. And I was feeling very much so this time. And I was praying about it, and I said, oh, Lord, you know, I just don't have anything really to give, and here you've asked me to do this, and I feel like I just don't have anything. And I was reading the story in 1 Kings, is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings, about the widow four. Let me look it up a minute. And it's 2 Kings. Get this here. Terrific story. It's the story of the widow who was about to have to sell her sons to slavery because she had so many debts. And Elisha was a friend of hers, and Elisha came about that time. And she tells him that her husband has died, and she said, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. And Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing there at all. Well, except a little oil. And that's exactly the way I was feeling. When she says, your servant has nothing in her house. You ever feel that way? Just totally inadequate for a situation. And the Lord says, well, now what have you got to offer? You say, nothing. Nothing. Well, except this little message I had. Except this little ability to pray. Oh, I have a little ability to make people laugh. I'm talking about you now, not me. I have my health. I have, I like to serve people. I have this little cup of oil.
What did he tell her to do?
He says, well, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. And you remember she did that. She got all the her neighbor's jars. And they started with this little cup. And they kept pouring until every single jar was full. That was the miracle. And she sold the oil, redeemed her sons. And her sons didn't have to go into slavery. When the Lord saw that, showed that to me, it was like, Lord, I don't have anything in my house. Well, I got this little message. God says, give it to me. Give it to me. Do you think my heart was full of joy? Oh, you better believe it. Just flooded with joy. Because I realized that, yeah, all I have is this little thing. But if I give it to God, He's responsible to multiply it. And He can multiply it. Multiply it, multiply it. And that's not up to me. That's up to Him. And see, He does the same for you, my friends. He can make His love letter very personal just for you, even in 2 Kings 4. See? Even in all the begats. I remember reading the begats one time and thinking, oh, will I ever get through these begats? And thinking that surely this can't have a wondrous thing for me in it. But I was determined to get through the begats. And all of a sudden I came to that wonderful verse that says, and Enoch walked with God, and God took him. God translated him. He didn't have to die because he walked with God, and it was a special miracle. And I can remember just going, whoo, what does that mean? And doing a study and just walking with God. Well, I'm not going to take the time to tell you the current ones. I've given you a few anyway. But that's what I want God's word to do for you. Now, it'll happen in your quiet time as you just get that little I love you time alone with God. It'll happen in your study time as you set parts of your week aside to really dig. And as the verse that was quoted, to dwell richly in God's word. We can dwell so shallowly, or we can dwell richly. But if you choose to dwell richly, it takes time. There's no shortcut. But oh, the rewards, my friends. It's how you're going to keep a bubble of joy in the mundane days. It's how you're going to keep a bubble of joy in the trial days. It's even how you're going to keep your bubble of joy in the days that everything's going great. I don't know about you, but I've had times when all my dreams have come true on a few occasions. And I've been in this most gorgeous, delightful spot with my dearest one I love the most, my husband, and my the next dearest ones, my kids, and still have felt an inner restlessness. You been that way? Have you had those days? And I thought, what's wrong? I've got everything I want, and yet I feel like there's something more. And then I've realized I haven't taken time to have the joy of God's word in my life. It's the constant. It's the richness that I know He wants to give you, and I know you want to have. And just for 5 minutes, I got to go into the other thing, and that's talking to God. Prayer. When I was probably 3 years old, my mother saw me out walking all by myself and kind of mumbling and looking up and mumbling some more. And when she came in, she asked me what I was doing. And I said, oh, me and God. We was just a-talking together. She had taught me about prayer, about just talking to God. You know, I've heard a lot of definitions of prayer. But maybe that's an okay one. Me and God. We was just a-talking together. Now, when you're talking together, what are you doing? Well, you're talking, but you're listening too, aren't you? And my friends, God has so much for you in this area that I can't even begin to start. Of course you want to pray about your needs. But oh, I'd ask that you, in your quiet time at least, just begin to commune with God. Don't pray about your needs. Just let your quiet time be your I love you time. Now, picture God. Use some mental images here. By the way, terrific little book to do this is Discovering How to Pray by Hope McDonald. And I think they may have it in the bookstore. But what she does is that she previously had pictured the place where she goes to be with Jesus. And she had, in her mind, she had furnished a room. She knew where every picture was. She knew where he sat, where she sat. And she had this visual picture so that wherever she was throughout the world, she'd go back to her room with God. It's just a little trick that maybe will work for you. I don't know. I often, when I feel far from the Lord, I often picture myself as that little lamb in the shepherd's arms. And he's just kind of holding me. And I'm the little lamb, and I just start talking to him. And we begin with worship, and then just the fact of his goodness and his love. And if you start that way, without always asking, you'll find that your heart becomes warm, and you'll find that it can be an exciting time. But oh, then get to the needs, but also get to a couple of significant things. One is, I would pray for you that you would always be on the threshold of new discoveries with God. In other words, each week, pray for the discovery of a new aspect of his character or a deepening of an old aspect of his character. For instance, this week, is there a new aspect of God's character that you're experiencing? Are you just experiencing his love, his delight in you? Another time it might be his holiness. One week I remember I was absolutely astounded as I started praying about this, and I discovered his love of detail in our lives. It came through the Word. As I was reading the Gospels, all of a sudden I got a hold of the phrase, when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, that he sat them down in a place where there was much grass, it says. I thought, now, you know, the Bible doesn't waste words, my friends. I thought, oh, why in the world is he telling me that there is much grass in that place? Well, then I got to see Israel. And there isn't much grass anyplace. It must have taken God several months prior to that to prepare a place where there was much grass. And actually pour rain on it and everything, but his timing was so perfect that here the Lord got them to sit down in a place just to make them comfortable before he fed them. And there was much grass there. So it came through the Word, but then it also came through the little details in my own life that I realized he was interested in me seeing two deer out in the courtyard there. I mean, out just beyond the gate. He was interested in the tiniest details of my life. And just about that time, I remember I was writing Filled to Overflowing. And there's one illustration in that book from J. Sidlow Baxter that I definitely needed in order to write that chapter. Well, they told me we had a kind of a new editor, and he didn't start getting permissions from everybody until just the very last minute, and it was supposed to go into the final printing, and we hadn't gotten permission from J. Sidlow Baxter. I had no idea where I'd gotten the quote from. And somebody had handed it to me. And I thought, you know, he's got like 25 books out, and how could I ever read all his books and try to find this quote and then go to the publisher? So the editor and his secretary and I got together on the phone, and I said, well, I said, the only thing I know is to try to call J. Sidlow Baxter. Well, he's from England. I mean, he's a Scotchman from England. And I know he travels all over the world, which would be a miracle to even get him. And I said, I've checked up on who published most of his books, and we could call Zondervan, which is the largest Christian publishing company in the world, and see if they might know where this quote came from. They said, well, we'll give it today, and if we can't find it today, we'll have to leave out the quote. So I was really praying. And pretty soon they called me back, and they were just like dancing on the roof. They said, we called Zondervan, the secretary had called Zondervan, had gotten a hold of the one person in the whole company who knew where this quote came from. And it wasn't even from a book. It was from a 1972 Decision magazine article. She knew it, where it was. But she says, I can't give you permission for that. You would have to call Mr. Baxter. They got a hold of his number from Zondervan, called him in England, and he answered the phone. And he said, fine, use it. Now, is God interested in little things like that? I mean, it was just a little thing, really. It was a big thing to me, but it was a little thing. Yes, he is. He's interested. He loves you. So start praying for new aspects of God's character. Each week that he would just define something new, because God is a many-splendored person. Can never run out of knowing new things about God. And then begin to have what I call two lists that I just love. One is a blessing list. Keep a blessing list in your prayer diary or whatever you have. And at the end of each day, try this for just a couple of weeks and see what it does for you. List. Go back over your day. Think about things you've prayed for, but also things about that you haven't really prayed for, but that were just great. And write them down on your blessing list. So often we're so unthankful, aren't we? You know, I never thank the Lord for tears, the ability to cry. The ability is to tear up and have my eyes washed. The ability to wear contacts that I can't wear anymore, but I was. Until I met the mother of a girl whose body fluid was drying up. A rare disease where her body fluid was drying up. First thing that went was her saliva, and she couldn't taste. The next thing that was going was her tears, and she was having to wear a goggle-type glass and put artificial tears in her eyes every 20 minutes. But eventually she would go blind. Never thank the Lord for body fluid, have you? But if you start keeping a blessing list, you begin to realize how wonderful God has made us and how much he does for us day by day that we're totally unconscious of. Our little girl, our little granddaughter, Sunny, she's quite a character. She's only five, and she's already broken three bones. And she broke her leg bone, just in October. And was climbing up on some cement blocks and pulled one of the cement blocks down on her as she fell. 40-pound cement block. She doesn't weigh that. And so, of course, we were just grateful for God's keeping power on that, that it didn't land on her chest or her abdomen and kill her brain. Landed on her legs. Broke two bones in her legs. Her big femur and her little femur. Well, as she was in a cast and so on, and as they looked at the x-rays later, the big bone is straight, but the little bone curves just like this, still. And so they were asking the doctor about that, and he said, don't worry about it. Your weight is on your big femur, and your little femur will straighten out. And sure enough, they just got some x-rays 3 days ago, and calcium is growing on the inside of this, not on the outside. And it's just straightening. And I thought, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does that. So keep a blessing list. And then keep a bonus list. What do I mean by a bonus list? Well, lots of times as you pray, you think, well, I shouldn't bother God with anything more than all of these big things I need. But you know what? God is so interested in you that he wants to be involved in all those little things in your life. If his thoughts toward you, as Psalm 139 say, are more in number than the sand. Now think about that. His thoughts toward you are more in number than the sand. Okay, think of all the sand in the world, and the oceans and around every place, the grains of sand in the world. Divide them into the days of your life. How many thoughts do you think he's thinking toward you every single day? I mean, an unbelievable amount. That he's thinking toward you individually every day. That's how big he is. That's how great He is. That's how powerful He is. Well, see, as our loving Heavenly Father, He wants to be involved in your life. And so there's nothing too little to ask Him about. And so a bonus list is not anything you need. It's just the kind of prayer that says, Lord, if you delight to delight my heart in this way, it sure would be neat. That kind of prayer. Bonus prayer. Some of you are here because of bonus prayers, probably. It was nothing that you had to have. You wanted it. You prayed for it. And God provided. But a bonus prayer is even smaller than that. It's things like, let the Lord in on your dreams. You don't pray about bonus prayers every day, just once in a while. But you pray about things that would just delight your heart. I remember one time when Lynn and Jack and I had a trip up to Banff and Jasper National Park. And I love to see wild animals. You can already tell that, can't you? And so going up, we said, Lord, it would just be neat if you'd let us see a lot of wild animals from Banff, Jasper, Banff Park to Jasper National Park, about 60 miles. You can't believe the animals we saw. I mean, we saw moose, and we saw bear, and we saw mountain sheep, and we saw deer, and we saw two deer walking right down the streets of Jasper, the town of Jasper, and I couldn't believe it. And it just was so fun to see all these wild animals. So then I thought, I wonder if you just always see animals. And maybe God really wasn't answering that prayer. It was just you always do here. Not terrible. So I didn't pray going back, and we didn't see one animal. Not one. And I thought, Lord, thanks. Thanks for not seeing them too, because I know that you were in this. Funny little things, huh? You know what I've got on my bonus prayer list right now? To take my kids to Disneyland, to Disney World. I mean, my grandkids. That's been a prayer for about 5 years. That would just be neat. And another one I have is a helicopter ride. Well, do you know what? I think, I'm not counting on this yet, but our kids had to come up to Colorado this year. They're missionaries in Mexico with the Navigators. And they had to come up, instead of us going down there and spending Christmas with them, necessitated that they come up here because Lynn had to have a hysterectomy, our daughter, early. That was hard. But she's recovering so well, and they hadn't planned on going back for 6 weeks. And it looks like a week after next, we may get to go to Disney World with them. And we've got 2 free tickets that we earned on the airlines, and it looks like the Lord's going to work that out. Now, I don't have to go to Disney World. I mean, that's a bonus, isn't it? That's our great, wonderful God. Taking something hard, turning it into something beautiful. And that's what He wants to do for you. So pray and dig into God's Word. And you will have joy. I'm just going to read you one little illustration in closing. And this is just an illustration on the fact that God wants so much more for you to be what He wants you to be than for you to do anything. Yes, He wants your life to count for Him. Yes, He wants you to witness. Yes, He wants you to be radiant for Him. But you see, none of that's going to happen until you are what He wants you to be. And the way you do that is through the Word and through prayer and through knowing Him deeply. This is a little illustration that Ann Ortland tells. She says there was a school teacher whose wife died, and he was left to be both father and mother to their one child, a 12-year-old girl. Of course, he was always bothered by the problem of not having enough time to give her with teaching school, and he could hardly wait for the Christmas vacation to come when they could be together every day for 2 weeks. But the first day of vacation, she was holed up with the door closed and only came out for meals. The next day was the same, and every day until Christmas. And the father could hardly get through the long, lonely days. Finally came Christmas morning, and under the tree was his Christmas present, a pair of hand-knit socks. Daddy, she said with her eyes shining, I was so afraid I couldn't get them done in time. That's what I've been doing in my room, knitting you socks. Do you like them? Darling, he replied, gathering her up in a big hug so she couldn't see the tears. Of course I do. They're beautiful. Thank you very much. But in his heart he was saying, oh, little girl, I could buy socks anywhere. I really didn't want the socks. I just wanted you. I wanted your time and attention and your love. I wanted to talk to you about things and do things together with you. When we all get to heaven, do you think God will say, thank you very much for teaching that Sunday school class, for going to the old people's home, for whatever. But with tears he will add, but I really didn't want you to do it at the expense of not having time just with me, myself. Most of all, I just wanted you. I wanted to talk to you and have us experience things together. Let's pray. Lord, that's what we want. I know as I look into the faces of these dear women that they want to experience you just as I long to experience you more and more and more.